Luke chapter 1. I'll be reading the entire chapter in the Greek. So please follow along. Read along if you'd like. The verse 34, and we'll go to the New King James. Mary has been talking to Gabriel a little bit, or actually Gabriel's been doing most of the talking. And he has said to her, Mary, you found favor with God, you're going to have a baby. And, you know, for many women, it's an incredible thing to find out that you're going to have a baby. You know, when you're married, when you're planning, when you're praying, when you're desiring this, when it's a heart desire, and finally you get the word from either the test or other means, the excitement and joy that brings. And I remember well, number one, being excited. Number two, being incredibly excited. Number three, being shocked. But, you know, there's a range of emotion, right? And think of the emotion that you are a young woman who's never been with a man before, and you are going to be pregnant in a time when single mom pregnancies were not okay. Starting in verse 30, Mary, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And here's his name. Really an interesting, to say the least, a very, very interesting story. But for Mary, probably very terrifying. To be a woman who's never been with a man, to find out you're pregnant. But this is a supernatural visit. It's Gabriel. And we talked a little bit about him on Wednesday, how he's brought a few messages to different people, both to Daniel, Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, John the Baptist's dad, and now Mary. And he says here, he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So that's a nod to the Davidic covenant that God made with David way back in Samuel, where David said, you remember, I'm going to make you a house and I'm going to build you a house. And God said, no, Daniel, I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to put your child on a throne and your family is going to be on the throne forever. And that great Davidic covenant that God made with David. Pretty exciting stuff there. He's going to reign over the house of David forever. And of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Just as we sang, the Ancient of Days, his kingdom will reign and there'll be no end to it. And that is an awesome, awesome song and a great principle that the kingdom of God will have no end to it. Then Mary basically says at this point, That would be verse 34. The original Greek brings out, Mary basically said, Some translations say what? Others say, what are you talking about, Willis? There's a whole range of translations here. I could go into more of them if you'd like, but we'll just say at this point that Mary's like really going to ask, how can this be possible? And the virgin birth has perplexed many since. Mary is the first skeptic of the virgin birth. You'll go online, you'll see a lot of skeptics. So Mary was the first skeptic of the virgin birth. Her mind was changed about 9 months later. Actually, probably before that, of course. But, you know, she was a skeptic, and how can this be? And really, that's the question that I want to address to you this morning. How can this stuff be? Science kind of depends on two things, observation and replication. And in many times, there can be an initial observation, but to observe something again, to observe it, and to follow it, it's natural. Notice the word I'm using here. Follow its natural progression, and then to replicate it, or to know how an action or interaction can be replicated. Well, that's where science has a problem with miracles. Because science only judges the natural. and can only explain the naturally explainable. That being said, science, or the study of nature or the natural, can't be judge and jury as to whether the miraculous takes place. So it wouldn't make any sense to ask a scientist to explain something supernatural. It's out of their realm. It's out of their field of expertise. Everybody understand that? So, by the way, not everyone that was, there wasn't one hostile eyewitness in the gospel that even attempted to repudiate any of the miracles in the gospel narrative, which is very, very important. Science is fallible. We know that because there are constant new discoveries causing the expiration of older scientific paradigms. In other words, they're finding out stuff all the time that kind of nullifies the old stuff that they thought was true. So science is a very fallible discipline. The natural is unexplainable to them. Nature and scripture don't contradict, however, science and theology do. So 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 predicted the virgin birth. It was a prophecy. He said a virgin will have a baby. Now, there's been a lot of people that try to do the natural gymnastics, and they say, well, doesn't it really mean young maiden? No. No, the story actually is pretty clear that this was going to be something miraculous, and there's nothing miraculous about a young lady having a baby. Young ladies have babies all the time. I was married to one. I know. Young ladies, yes, you were a young lady. You know, I thought you were. 30 was young. How old were you when Amory was born?
You were.
So, those of you in the first couple rows should be enjoying this look I'm getting from Karen. So, anyway, this is fulfilled in Luke. And Luke describes this story and verses 27 through to 37. Luke records all this. And the last thing really said on the subject is, for nothing is, for with God nothing is impossible, verse 37. Gabriel said that. Nothing's impossible. The writer of this book, by the way, the writer of the book of Luke, who knows what he did for a living? He was a physician. So, I mean, this story wasn't being told by some ancient who had no understanding of science. This was a scientist writing about a birth, a physician writing about a birth. That's pretty impressive that God knew which writer to choose to tell the details of this particular story. Joseph gets his own visit. And you know of this. And by the way, Matthew 1:19 is where I think, if we turn there, Matthew 1:19. Yeah, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So this goes on and says, Joseph, in verse 14, was betrothed to her, and she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, while he thought about this in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which she conceived is of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph knew enough about science and how things worked, and he was going to put her away. Because he knew that everyone around knew how things worked and that they'd think evil of Mary. But the Spirit of God came upon Mary, and that's how this baby was born. The Word of God says that she was overshadowed. And if you look at the Greek word for that, it's a fascinating word. And she conceives by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a couple interesting things about the virgin birth that make this part of the story very important. Number one, he was born of a virgin because he was not newly created. In John chapter 1, the Word had been with God always. So if Jesus had been born without a virgin birth through Joseph and Mary, he would have been a newbie, like you and I. But because he was from everlasting, the second person of the Trinity, the virgin birth was necessary. And it's an important doctrine. Second is because all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he needed to be born and be qualified as a sinless, holy Savior without sin. So he was born through the Holy Spirit of a virgin. And the third and critical part that I want to mention this morning is that what was necessary was the shedding of blood. And the life in Leviticus chapter 7:14, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And for those of you who know a little bit about this, know that when a baby is in his mother's womb, the baby can actually have a different blood type than the mom. The blood of the baby comes from the father, not from the mother, and the blood never mingles with the mother's blood. Does anybody understand that? That's why in Acts chapter 20:28, it's referred to as the blood of God, Jesus' blood. Somebody say, well, how? Now, the answer is very simple. God. How can a miracle happen? Well, God. For those Christians who struggle with miracles, who think some things may be impossible with God, I want to encourage your heart this morning. First of all, there's a few verses I'd like you to look at. Luke 18:27, beginning in Luke 18:27. There's a handful of them, so if you have a pen, you want to write these down maybe this week and read these and let them excite your heart. Luke 18, verse 27, very simply says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. This is pertaining, of course, to people becoming believers. It's impossible for you to do it without God. But it also means this. It means that you may be trying something. You know, sometimes you look over life and you say, it's going to be impossible for me to get that done. It's going to be impossible for me to make that happen. I'd like to become this or do that. You know, it may be impossible with men, but it's possible with God. That's why when someone says they're going to try something and they believe it's the right thing to do, let's just leave them alone. By the way, let's not throw water on people's fire when they have faith just because you don't. Amen? When someone in their business says, I have a dream and I want to try something, don't you say, that's not going to work. How do you know what's going to work and what's not going to work? You can give your view and say, well, listen, here's how I think we may be able to accomplish that. But why not get behind a person's dream? Why not get behind each other's faith? Why is there so much naysaying and faithless trouble being stirred up by people who have no vision for their own life? And just because someone else has a vision for their life doesn't give you the right to rip their vision away from them. The 12 spies came back and they gave a negative report. And 10 of them gave a negative report out of the 12. And they corrupted 2 million people with their unbelief. And the Bible calls the report an evil report. It wasn't an accurate report. The Bible called it an evil report. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes when you look at your business or when you look at your family or when you look at your circumstance and you believe that God is leading you down a road or you've got something on your mind you want to try And people around you start to say, oh, that's a lot. That's tough. I don't know how you're going to do it. You can't get the permits. You can't get this. You can't buy that. It's too much. The cash flows to this, blah, 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 blah. Words. You know what you tell them? You say, you know, I really don't want to hear an evil report. Because that's what it is. It's an evil report. Evil. It's evil to do that. It's not helpful. You're not being helpful. You're being evil when you do that. There's a young man on my street when I was growing up. His name was Mike. And Mike never told anybody that he wanted to play baseball. Never told anybody. As a matter of fact, we played baseball all the time. We played stickball. We played streetball. We played baseball. We played Little League. We played Senior League. We played high school. We played Legion. We played all those games. Mike was never there. You know, all the guys, we all wanted to be, we all would love to. How many guys wanted to play a professional sport when you were a young guy? I'm just going to bring this up because it's a, interesting. How many young ladies wanted to play a professional sport? Sure, of course. You know, maybe you didn't, but Anne Marie wanted to, her dream was to be, yeah, sure. So, if you had told me you wanted to, I would have encouraged you, but the fact of the matter was you had no athletic ability at all. You do, you have a lot of gifts and skills. So, here's this group of guys, and we're all like, and you know what? We never said to each other, no, you can't do that. Childlike faith never does that. It's when you get old and smarter that you stop believing in dreams and trying things. And you know the one guy on the street that never played with us? Guess what he ended up doing? He became a pitcher for the Twins. And nobody, you know what I love about that story, though, that he never said anything to anyone. And if he did, he probably would have never got a negative, nah, you can't do that. You're not good enough. You're not going to do that. There was a young lady who I went to school with, and her name was Sandy. And Sandy and I became very close friends, and we began to sing at weddings together. She could play piano. Oh, wow, she was good. But she never thought she was a good singer. And I remember saying to her, Sandy, you are one of the best singers I've ever heard. No, I sound nasally. My voice is boring. I have no vibrato. When I try to have vibrato, it sounds like someone stepping on a cat. You know, she would say this negative. And I'd say, your voice, you're incredible. And she was. She was incredible, you know. But somewhere along the line, somebody told her, and maybe it was her own self. She listened to herself or something. And you know what? She ended up doing a lot of singing in a lot of places. And I'm glad that I never said to her, yeah, you're right. You sound like a screeching frog. You know, no. Be around people and be one of those people who encourages folks to dream. Don't be like Joseph's brothers. Oh, here comes the dreamer. Let's throw him in a pit. You know, let's sell him. Let's do these things to him. You know, the Bible says that Jacob loved Joseph with a special kind of love. And isn't it interesting that the son who really got that expression and enjoyed that expression of love from his father became a dreamer? And believed in the impossible. I think that's so important. Jeremiah verse 32, another great faith-building verse. This is a verse you can actually pray. Verse 30, chapter 32, Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Let's read that out loud. Ready? Ah, Lord God. Say it. Again. Let's try it again.
Ah, Lord God.
Aha! It's almost like, ah! Lord God. You have made the heavens and the earth. Well, I guess nothing is too difficult for you. Wouldn't you agree? Hey, listen, you're a Christian here this morning. Do you believe God made the heavens and the earth? Well, what else can God do? Whatever he wants. Amen? Whatever he wants. I had a company back in the 90s. The waterproofing company. 80s. 80s. Paul, shut up. 80s. So, Paul, you weren't there, you don't know. It was the 70s. It was the 80s, and I made some ridiculously bad choices and got in trouble with the IRS. And I owed the IRS $41,000. And the IRS came to my office. They sent somebody. Said, we are interested in your story. I said, well, here it is. And they said, that's fascinating. If we don't start seeing $500 a week from you, we're going to put a padlock on your door. I said, okay, thanks. I had no choice. Sign here. Got on the phone with my good friend Charlie Jansky, who was part of our franchise. I said, hey, Charlie, guess what? I got a problem. He said, really, what is it? And I told him, he said, I'll be right there. And they came out, you know what Charlie said? Nothing is too difficult for God. I said, but Charlie, I caused this. It's not like I'm some innocent guy who didn't do anything wrong and God's going to rescue. And Charlie made a great statement. He said, God is in the business of rescuing the guilty. Isn't that great? God doesn't just help the ones who deserve it. That's not grace if you deserve it. God helps the undeserving. That's why Romans 8:28 applies to things I've caused too. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that includes all things. That means some of the stuff that I've done wrong, God will use for my benefit. What a mighty God. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too difficult for you. You say, what happened in that story? I say, you know what? Every single week, we were able to write a check to the IRS for $500. Every week, we never missed a payment. And when we paid them off, they didn't say a word. They didn't send a thank you note. Nothing. It was just like, it's over. And that's it. And then we got a release of the levy. I think that's what they call it, a release of levy or lien, levy, release. I don't know what it was. I got something in the mail, and I had it, and I walked into my partner's office, and I put it on his desk. And we both just sat there, and we said, thank God. God did an incredible miracle. Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. Hello? Great is, look at the next verse. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Pretty amazing. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul writing about the way he prays, and he says this in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, the word here is, this is amazing. There's two words here, hyper and parisos. Two words, hyper, where we get the word hyper. Incredibly beyond. Parisos means beyond natural measure. So it says here that he is able to do incredibly beyond naturally measurable things. Above all you could ever ask or think. Now I've said this to you before and I want to say it again. You can't even ask what God can do. The things that God can do are so immensely you can't even imagine them. So here you're thinking God's going to do this thing. Watch God. He's going to do something beyond what you asked. And then he's going to do something beyond what you're capable of thinking. So we've got some pretty great thinkers in this room. We have some great minds in this room. We have some great writing. For example, I don't know if you, Debbie Marvin is a great writing author. We have an author in this room. She never says anything. Did you know that she's written books? And then you have the people that buy those books. How many have you written? You don't know how many books you've written? Give me a range. And they're not these sappy love stories either. They're actually pretty good. How would you describe the genre of the books? They're kind of range, I know, but there's a range of them. I've never written a book, have you? I mean, that's a pretty incredible accomplishment. To be able to sit down and put words together and finish it and have it be legible and understandable and rational. And then have somebody else say, yeah, that's printable. And then have someone else say, that's sellable. And then have someone like Helen Camp say, that's readable. That's pretty impressive. We have people like that. They have great. You know what, though? God could do above and beyond what you think. That's cool. You know, it's good. We have great teachers here, some amazing teachers. Katie, for example, is a phenomenal teacher. And I'm astounded sometimes. Like we have like Kathy Lasher and Katie and others, Lori and John. You want to talk about brilliant people, all those folks. These people have master's degrees. Who else has master's in here? Who? Who else has a master's? Someone's probably got a doctorate I don't even know about. Anybody have a doctorate in here? I know we've got a lot of folks who have gone to school and have done a tremendous amount of study. Brilliant people. You know, God's capable of doing beyond what you can even think. And then you look at it in context of your teaching. Like, you can think about the way a mom in her home is preparing her children. And we have several moms that have done that between Kathy and Karen and Katie. And you've all prepared your children, Sarah and Andy. You're preparing them. And you see the way these kids come out. It's amazing. You know, you watch, we're thinking about David had a birthday yesterday. He's 15. And David had a birthday yesterday and was thinking about all the kids that he's grown up with in this church. You know, we have pictures of him with Raquel and Zach. I saw some pictures yesterday. You guys were at the Darien Lake. And all these little kids running around. It's like, wow. And you see the job that the Menzo and Sue have done with their kids. They're all serving God. You know, it's amazing. But see, God can do beyond even that. Beyond what you can ask or think. That's what God is capable and able to do. You say, well, how? How does God do it, but I would love to see some of this in my life. Is this something I have anything to do with? I think you do. Because Mary gives us a tremendous example. When she says in Luke 1, go back there and read it with your precious little eyes. And I was thinking of the Beatles song when I read this this morning. Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Three words, read them out loud. Let it be. Oh, 1:38, Luke 1:38. And it made me think of this, these words. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be, right? And you know, you think let it be doesn't mean que sera, sera, let it be. In the context of this verse, she's saying, let it happen, Lord. I'm available. I'm available. Lord, do you want to use me? I'm available. You want me to go to Waterloo, start a church? I'm available. You want to go to Africa? I'm available. You want to start a company? I'm available. You want to try something crazy? I'm available. You want to have a family? I'm available. You want to get married? Well, I'm not available anymore, but some of you may want to be available to that, right? I'm available. I was available, and I said to the Lord, hey, Lord, whenever you're ready, I'm available. And then he said, well, go over there. That girl's available. And we talked. I said, Karen, are you available? And she said, no. And then I said, well, why aren't you available? She said, I don't like people like you. I said, oh, come on. I said, come on, let's go have some hot chocolate. That's all hot chocolate did it. And then a egg roll. Not with the hot chocolate. Ugh. Different time. Yeah. That's it, Paul. Hot chocolate. All women need is a little chocolate, I'm telling you. I was paying the IRS. That's all you were going to get was chocolate. We often joke, I said, she married me for my wealth, which is why she has all these furs and diamonds. Sure, you wouldn't take a fur or a diamond if I bought it. That's how she is. But, you know, it's like, you'd be available to God. God, I'm available. Why? I wonder how many believers say that in the face of, maybe God says, or you see an opportunity to do something, say, you know what? I'm available. I'm available to go into prisons for ministry. I'm available, right? How many of you are available to go to Africa in 2000? When are we going? 21. Are you available? Karen's available? You're available? Let's go. We're available. We're going. Available. Who's available? See, but if no one's available, you're not going to see any miracles. Larry, are you available? Why not just say, you know what? I'm available. Hey, if God wants to do it, I'm available. Regarding anything, are you available to start a business? If God wants to do it, say it. Let it be. That's all, right? Jesus walks up to this guy and says, do you want to be healed? The guy says, I'm available. Jesus heals him. Just be available. I don't think a lot of people are available. I don't know, it's a little crazy. You know, I don't know if that's going to happen. Why not? Why can't that happen? Right? I'm 56 years old. Just turned 56. I announce it proudly. I know I don't look a day over 35, but I'm 56. And you know what? I'm available. I'm still available to try things. Lord, you want to do something nuts? Let's do it. Let's try it. You know? I was talking to somebody, a friend, Pastor Schiavelli. I was speaking to him about a week or so ago. Steve Schiavelli. He's in his 70s. He's going back and forth to Ghana still, back and forth. He says, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to do it, but I'm available. Dr. Lewis was in Cambodia. When did he go? A month ago? He's in his mid-70s. Just go. Does it hurt? Yeah. Are you tired? Yeah. Jet lag? Yeah. But you know what? I want to see souls get saved and people get won and disciples get discipled and churches get planted and people get healed and marriages get saved. And all kinds of great things happen, and I want to see the Great Commission expand, and I want to see churches planted. I'm available. See? For 2020, we ought to be available. Amen? You say, well, our chapel is not quite full. Why are we even thinking about another chapel? I don't know. I'm available, though. I think God will do it when it's time, but we're certainly not going to rush God. But I'll tell you what, I don't think the problem is us rushing God. I think the problem is God's got to drag us along most of the time. Right? Does God's request for our faith get met with availability? God requests our faith. This year, God's going to require and request your faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does faith look like? God's got to prove that everything's going to work out before I take a step. Is that what faith is? Hello? Somebody shout out, no. That will be the right answer. So be available to God, because you know what? When you allow God to do what God is going to do, some immense things can happen. Maybe you'll stand in front of a king, like Moses did. Maybe God will do a miracle with your instruments, like he did with Aaron when his rod budded. Maybe when you're in a great place of need, manna will fall from heaven. Maybe when you need a message, the donkey will talk to you. Maybe when you've got to get across the river, it'll part for you. Maybe when you've got to take a city, the walls will fall down. Maybe when you need time, the sun and moon will stand still. Maybe your enemies, like the Philistines, will fall before the ark. And maybe the mulberry trees of Raphaim will sing for you as they did in 2 Samuel. Maybe the food will be purified like it was for Elijah with the porridge. Maybe an army will be smitten like it was for Jehoshaphat. You've got armies being smitten, axe heads floating, rivers parting, lepers getting healed, mouths of lions being stopped, great fish swallowing people. The Bible is loaded with miracles. That's our God. Peter's wife risen from the dead, the deaf mute healed, the blind man healed, blind Bartimaeus getting his sight, a paralytic walking, centurion servant, Tiphany, the little girl rising from the dead, Lazarus rising from the dead, the demonized man at the Gadarenes, I almost forgot him, in Mark chapter 5. He gets delivered from his demons. See, this is our God. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're not like going to run around and claim it. We're not going to run around and do that thing. But you know what? When God asks us to have some faith, let's believe in a miracle-working God. Let's respond to God with, let it be. Lord, just like Mary did, let's let it be. God, you want to do it? Let it be. You want me to try something? Let it be. You want me to go somewhere? Let it be. You want me to believe somebody? Let it be. You want me to help somebody that I'm not that familiar with or that I'm not that, I don't like that much? Let it be. Lord, let the miracle happen. Because everything I need to believe about you has been done. Everything you need to prove to me, you've already proven. When you rose from the dead 3 days after you were crucified to give me life and to show the world who you were, I believe God. Let it be. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. And what we repent, Father, and apologize and are saddened and sorry that so often your request for our just to believe you is met with such fear and unbelief and many times resistance and rebellion. And often, Father, when we hear of other people's faith around us, we become some verbal skeptic who's nothing more than a ventriloquist dummy sitting on Satan's lap spewing out garbage. And Lord, we pray today, Lord, that we would guard our lips, that our lips would be filled with faith, that our thoughts would be filled with faith, and that we would trust you and believe you, knowing that you are a God who did all these things and you haven't changed. Ah, Lord God, you made the heavens and the earth. And if you could do that, nothing's too difficult for you. So we pray, Father, you would heal the sick among us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the businesses among us and in our community. We pray, Father, that you would bless our families in this church. We pray, Lord, that people would have a hunger for the Word of God as never before. We pray you would revive Christians in our community who have fallen away. We pray, Lord, that people who have backslidden would come back to a faith in the cross and an embrace of your grace and would receive mercy for their own life. And we ask you, Lord, to help our young people dream big dreams. Help our older folks support those dreams and keep dreaming. And Father, we pray that in a life of faith that we would be met with such great joy as you show yourself faithful in everything, never leaving us ashamed, never letting us down, and always being present in our lives to guide us and to teach us, to correct us when we need to be corrected, and to help us, Father, to express the kind of faith that you want us to have in a dark, dark world that needs to see you move. And the only place that's going to happen is among your people. Help us to do though, to be that way and respond to you with a big let it be. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.